you for this passage from your word, immensely practical. Perhaps some of it seems a little bit strange to us now, all these years later. But as we seek to look at it and unpack it this morning, bless it to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please don't shoot me for the way I am going to begin my message this morning. Please don't take me out and stone me. Please don't hound me. Please forgive me. I was reluctant, even when I wrote it down myself, to think, well, can I begin with this? But we have a general election coming up in this country. And one of the things that fascinates me about elections is not so much who people vote for, but why people vote for the people they vote for. If you stop and you read about it and you look at what the pollsters are saying and you look at what the experts are saying, and on any election night there's always so much analysis, if you look at what people are saying, what's fascinating is not necessarily who people vote for, but why people vote for the people they do vote for. Some people vote out of loyalty. My family has always voted for this particular party, so I'm going to stay loyal and I will continue to vote for them. Some people vote for personality. Already the Conservatives are calling for the return of Boris Johnson. Excuse me. Because they want a great personality to lead their campaign. Some people vote for the personality. Some people vote for the MP concerned. Some people, and there are those, actually go out and buy copies of the various parties' manifestos, sit down, study them, and decide who will be the best people to make the laws. They decide who will be the best people to govern them. What we have in Leviticus chapter 19 is a restatement of the law. If you look at that chapter that we've just read very, very carefully, God is repeating basically the Ten Commandments, okay? It's a restatement, it's a reminder, it's a retelling. God is saying to the people, here is my law. And of course, as we all know, the law is summed up by the Ten Commandments. So Leviticus 19, in one sense, isn't at all complicated, okay? It's very easy to understand. God is saying, and my friend who said last week, are they really studying Leviticus down there in Southampton? God is saying, okay, here's the law. Here's the Ten Commandments. I want to remind you of the basic laws that you are to follow in your society. What is interesting, however, about this restatement of the law is the way God begins. Because God begins by saying something that is a constant refrain throughout the book of Leviticus. As God comes to remind them of the law, the Ten Commandments, if you like, God begins by saying, here's the thing, I want you to be holy because I am holy. I want you, my people, to be holy because I am holy. Now the question then becomes, how can I be holy? How can I, Andy Godfrey, 61 years old, resident of Milton Keynes, sinful, stupid, ignorant person, sinful before God, imperfect, how can I be holy? God's holy, I accept that, I understand that, I get that, God's perfect, but he wants me to be like him. How is that possible? What God is saying in Leviticus 19 is this: for that to become possible, for you to become holy, here's what you must do. You must obey my laws. So again, this isn't complicated. God is saying, I want you to be holy. I want you to be like me. I want you to be set apart. I want you to be separate. I get that. And here's how you achieve that goal. You obey my law. Obey my law, and I will consider you holy. That's what God is saying. Obey my law, and I will credit you with righteousness and holiness. One Christian writer put it like this: in order for this holy God to dwell in the midst of an unholy people, a certain order must be maintained. So there you have it. Leviticus 19 is actually really, really simple. God says, be holy because I am holy, and the way to achieve holiness in your own life is to obey the law. So the question then becomes, am I following the law, the rule of God? I've elected to have put God in charge of my life if I'm a Christian. I've elected to have Jesus Christ as my Lord as well as my Saviour, therefore am I following the law. God says, follow my law and I will credit you, I will credit your account with holiness. This is how you do it. Now, there is a problem associated with this. And the problem has manifested itself at various times down through church history. In fact, it manifested itself right in the very days of the early church, so much so that as far back as the book of Romans, Paul had to deal with it. Because what some Christians started to say was this: I'm saved. I'm born again. I've got my ticket for heaven. Everything's fine. So in the meantime, I can go off and live exactly as I like. I can't be unborn again. I've got my ticket for heaven. I've got my mansion reserved in glory. So in the meantime, it doesn't really matter if I don't obey all of God's laws. It doesn't really matter if there's the occasional sin on the side. It doesn't really matter if there's the occasional straying from the path. John Bunyan illustrated this in Pilgrim's Progress, where his characters went off the path and they ended up in Doubting Castle. And some Christians, down through the centuries, have thought like this. I'm going to heaven, I'm saved, I'm born again. So in the meantime, maybe it doesn't matter. When Darwin published his theory of evolution, some Christians actually wrote to him. And we can read the letters. And they said to Darwin, thank you for what you've written, Mr. Darwin. I'm a Christian, but you've just proved that I'm also a product of evolution. That means I can go off and live as I like, because it doesn't matter, and I'm going to heaven anyway. Those letters exist. Paul was confronted with this problem, as I said, as far back as the days of the early church. And he wrote about it in the book of Romans. And he tackled it head on. And what he had to say in Romans 6 was this: what then? He said, what then? Shall we, because we are not under law but under grace, carry on sinning? By no means. Paul said that your salvation, your ticket for heaven, the fact that you are born again, is not an excuse, is not a cop-out for you to carry on sinning. No. Far from it. If I carry on sinning as a Christian, believing it's okay because I'm going to heaven anyway at the end of the day, God cannot credit my account with holiness. And this is why so many Christians do not experience the presence of God in their lives. Have you ever wondered why God seems absent? Have you ever had those days when you've looked up to heaven and you say, where are you, Lord? I'm yours. You're my Saviour. You're my Lord. I'm going to heaven. Thank you so much. But I don't feel your presence in my life today, Lord. I kind of feel there's a void. I kind of feel there's an emptiness. Lord, where are you? Have you had those days? Could it be that there is some unconfessed, undealt with sin, or even a deliberate sin in your life that you're carrying on with because you know you're saved anyway? It is only in holy living that we encounter the presence of God. Because God can't dwell where there's unholiness. So if I continue, as Paul puts it in Romans 6, to carry on deliberately sinning, and believe me, I've sinned this past week, I know. But if I continue to carry on deliberately sinning, believing it's okay because I can always go back to the Father and he'll forgive me anyway, and I'm going to heaven anyway, so everything's fine, I will not experience the presence of God in my life in the here and now. And I will miss out on all that God wants to do for me in the here and now. It is only in holy living that we encounter God. Do you notice, as we went through this chapter, did you notice that with friends? That's why I wanted to read the whole chapter. Again and again and again, as God lays down the law, he says, I am the Lord your God. It's only in obeying the law that we encounter God. So, Sorry if this is a bit heavy. Sorry if it's a bit challenging. Can I just ask you to examine your heart right now? Look in your heart. Is there some sin that you haven't given up, that you're deliberately carrying on with, that you think it's okay, God won't notice? Or maybe even you think, well, that's okay, because I'll always go back and ask for forgiveness at the end of the day and I'm going to heaven anyway. You're not experiencing the presence of God. That's why. That's why. You can't. Now, one of the things that I find really interesting about Jesus, we all know that Jesus was asked a question on one occasion. He was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? We're talking about Leviticus 19. Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And I want you to notice very, very carefully how he replies. These are the words of Jesus, not me. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Full stop. No. No. Without even pausing for breath, Jesus goes on to say, and the second is like it. Notice I've highlighted that. The second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself, and love your neighbour as yourself sums up the Ten Commandments. If you love your neighbour, you're not going to murder from him. If you love your neighbour, you're not going to covet what he has. If you love your neighbour, you're not going to steal from him. If you love the neighbour, you're not going to commit adultery with their spouse. Love your neighbour as yourself sums up the Ten Commandments. That's why Jesus phrases it like this. But notice, is like it. Is like it. Two are lumped together. Jesus doesn't pause for breath. So if I'm not loving my neighbour as myself, if I'm not experiencing the presence of, if I'm not loving my neighbour as myself, if I'm not fulfilling the law of God, then I'm not experiencing the presence of God because I'm not being holy as he is holy because I'm not obeying the law. See how it all ties together? Here's the question. Jesus deals with the question, who is my neighbour? We all know that. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan. So he deals with the question, who is my neighbour? Everybody. As we said to the kids earlier, everybody. The bully, the noisy neighbour, the people you have to work with, your family members that you don't get on with particularly well, but you tolerate them at Christmas. Jesus answers the question, who's my neighbour? The bigger question is, am I genuinely loving my neighbour? Am I genuinely loving my neighbour? If my neighbour has no shirt and I have two, in the words of James, do I go across the road and give them one? Am I genuinely loving my neighbour? Am I there for my neighbour? Do I help my neighbour out? If my neighbour knocks on my door, do I think, oh no, here's that pain from next door? Or do I think, oh praise God, here's an opportunity to show the love of Christ in action? Am I genuinely loving my neighbour? Because this is how you fulfil the law of God. Therefore, this is how you become holy. Therefore, this is how you experience the presence of God in your life. Am I fulfilling the law of God? Genuinely. See, Leviticus 19 can be summed up like this. Be holy because I am holy, and here's how. Obey the law, and at the centre of the law is the command to love your neighbour. It's love your neighbour. Jesus says it's the same as loving God. How do I prove that I love God? How do you know that I'm a genuine Christian? That I genuinely love God? That when I sing these great songs of worship, I genuinely mean them? How do you know that? You know it in the way I show God's love to you. You know it in the way I love you. And I only know if you're a genuine believer and a genuine Christian and genuinely walking with God by the way you love me. That's the only proof, the only tangible proof that can possibly exist. Be holy. Because how do I be holy? I can't be holy. Yes, you can, says God. I'll credit you with holiness if you obey the law. And at the centre of the law is love your neighbour as yourself. And let's never forget that the ultimate test of a person's Christianity is how you love others. Now, I know that atheists love others. I was watching a documentary this week about Live Aid. Bob Geldof genuinely loved those people in Ethiopia. Our motivation is different, okay? Our motivation is because we want to love others for God's sake. We want to love others so we can know the presence of God, so we can be holy, so that they can come to know God for themselves, and we can be evangelistic in our love. I saw this great quote this week. I've seen it before, but it genuinely this week made me sit bolt upright in my chair. The test of Christianity is not loving Jesus, but loving Judas. The test of Christianity is not loving Jesus, but loving Judas. That made me sit bolt upright in my chair and take notice and cry out to God for forgiveness for the fact that there are people that I tolerate and I couldn't say I genuinely love them. Lord, help me to love them. Please help me to love them. Because this is the test of a person's Christianity. And let's never forget that Jesus said in Matthew, when you go to worship, if you've got something against a brother or sister, because this isn't just about loving those outside of the church, this is about loving our brothers and sisters. When you go to worship, if you've got something against a brother or a sister, go home and sort that out first. So if you've come to church this morning and you've sung these hymns and songs, and you've said amen to the prayers, and you've read from the Bible, and you're sitting there very carefully listening to the sermon, but you have something against a brother or a sister, a brother or sister has annoyed you, a brother or sister has upset you, a brother or sister has offended you, and you haven't got that sorted out, all of this has been a waste of time. The last hour has been a complete and utter waste of time for you. If you've come here this morning and you've got something against a brother or sister, Jesus said so, not me. Complete and utter waste of time. Sort out problems amongst each other, Jesus says, before you come to worship. Otherwise, your worship's not in void. So my friend during the week, who'd rather tease me and teased you about what you're doing studying Leviticus, I went back to him when I'd written my sermon and I said, you know what, Leviticus 19's incredible. Leviticus 19's wonderful. Leviticus 19's so challenging. Because Leviticus 19 tells me to be holy because God's holy. And it tells me how to be holy by fulfilling the law of God. And it tells me what that means. It means to love my neighbor, whoever they may be, even my worst enemy, as myself. And it reminds me that if I've got anything against a brother or sister, I need to get it sorted out first before it's time to sort myself out with God. It's a great chapter, isn't it? Isn't it challenging? Isn't it thought-provoking? Isn't it stirring? Sorry if this has been a bit heavy this morning, but that was the chapter you asked me to preach on. And here it is in all its glory. Love your neighbour as yourself. Told the kids how much I love Les Miserables. And you remember I told them about that final scene in the show where the characters sing, to love is to see the face of God. 1, 2, 3, to love another. Amen. To love another person is to see the face of God. That's the message of Leviticus 19. Let's pray together. And as our heads are bowed and in the quietness, two things. How holy am I? We've seen this morning that the answer to that question will depend on how obedient you're being to the law of God. And right at the heart of the law is the command to love your neighbour as yourself, whoever that neighbour is, even your worst enemy. Am I loving my neighbour as myself? Therefore, am I holy? Is God able to credit my account with righteousness and holiness? Because I'm fulfilling his law. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbour as yourself, and to love another person is to see the face of God. Father, to some Leviticus seems a very old, odd book that was written a long time ago for people living in the desert. We thank you that to us it is part of the living, breathing, inspiring word of God, that it's useful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, and for training in righteousness. And we thank you that Leviticus 19 trains us in righteousness. It tells us to be holy because you are holy. And then it tells us how we can be holy, by fulfilling your law. And at the heart of the law is the instruction to love your neighbour as yourself. Make us holy, Lord. Make us holy. As we love our neighbour, as we love ourselves. As we deal with those problems that may exist between us as brothers and sisters. And get them out of the way. Get them sorted. As we seek to live for you. If there is any sin, Lord, in our lives, that perhaps we're even deliberately carrying on with because we know at the end of the day we're saved and, well, you'll forgive us. If there's any lingering sin, help us to deal with it. Help us to get rid of it. Help us to repent of it. Help us, Father God, in loving others and as we love others, that they might see the face of God in us as we love them. The tangible proof that we are yours in the way we love others. Bless your word to us, we pray this morning, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you're able, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our closing song this morning. I apologise if we've gone slightly over time, I do apologise. We're going to pray, but we'll sing first. And Gordon's chosen the song, and it's one, two.